I'm thinking of the 23rd Psalm. You know, in the history of the world, that is some of the greatest literature that has ever been composed by the hand of man. I think David's writings are greater than Shakespeare. Lots of modern literature is not even close to the same category of what David wrote. It's one of the best known pieces of writing in the history of the world. Probably many people have gained solace and inspiration from the 23rd Psalm as nearly anything else that's ever been done. I've got my share of it.
Yes.
Haven't you?
Amen.
I'm thinking of the way David's contemporaries described him. I think it's the 19th chapter of 1 Samuel, if I'm not wrong, where the writer said these are the last words of David. And the scripture called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. And they certainly were. The reason that this literature has been so popular in the world is because it touches the deepest needs of the human spirit. And it does it in some of the most comforting, solacing language that could possibly be expressed. Haven't you found it that way? Well, it's a short song. It's only six verses. I maintain that to properly understand the 23rd Psalm, you have to first read the 22nd Psalm, which is ahead of it, because the 23rd Psalm is talking about the consolation that God provided for his people. But the 22nd Psalm defines what it took to get that consolation. And it's really written about the sufferings of Christ. I don't intend to spend very much time there. Maybe just the first verse. It'll be familiar to you Bible scholars. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, we know how important that is. Jesus quoted that when he was in his final moments. And had he not done that, you and I wouldn't have the 23rd Psalm to our comfort as it is. I imagine your testimony is like this too. My life is vastly different than it would have been. You ever do that? You ever wonder what you'd have been by now if you hadn't lived for the Lord? I mean, I'd have never been where I am now. I didn't have the wisdom. I didn't have the inclination. But there was a power greater than mine. And I came and asked him. But he had mercy on me.
Yes.
And I didn't deserve it. And he washed me in the blood that made him cry out like that. And because of that, I haven't really accomplished very much in this world, but because of that, my life has been filled with comfort and peace. And if I had to go out to meet him tonight, I believe I could go assured that I can meet him in peace. And I can't imagine anything that's better than that. So the 23rd Psalm contains three metaphors. The first is like a shepherd leading his sheep. The second is like a pilgrim walking on a journey. And the third is like a host preparing a meal, a feast, for those who are with him. All that in just six verses. And I propose to deal just with the second two this evening. The pilgrim on a journey and the host preparing a pleasant meal for someone who's dining with him. So somebody read us the fourth verse, would you please?
After I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort
me. Have you ever picked up one of those leaflets that they give you when you go to a funeral sometimes and looked on the back of it?
Yes.
I suppose that's one of the most common things that there is to put on the back of it. I've often thought that this verse is a big part of the reason why that's there, because it touches something so deep in us all. And when I was pondering about it, I know this is a Psalm of David, but I don't know when in his life he wrote it. He had some pretty painful experiences. Well, that's just another way of saying he lived in this world. But what are some of the things that David went through that occur to you that might have been his inspiration to write this? Anybody?
His sons wanted to take his life.
So there was Absalom, wasn't there? And that, to me, is some of the saddest words in the Bible. What David said when they brought the word back to him that his son was gone. Remember how that all took place? Absalom had been glad to get rid of David. But David sent his followers out and he said, don't hurt the young man. Bring him back safe if you can. And somebody tell us what happened.
Absalom had a lot of hair. He got caught up in a tree. Mm-hmm. And Joab threw it after him.
Mm-hmm. There really wasn't much else he could do. You know, the man was going to keep trying to... Well, thank you, Sister Wanda. I'll put it down below here. He was trying to usurp the throne, and he was going to keep trying. And he'd got some people who were going to follow him. And Joab knew that. But what, do you remember what David said?
Absalom.
Yeah. Absalom. Say it all, Brother Dan.
Well, you just said Absalom, Absalom. My son Absalom.
Yes.
Yeah. A lot of anguish in that little verse.
Yes. And there was another one. He had a boy that died. You remember that story? You folks are invited to come and sit up front with us if you would and participate in this study. We're talking about the latter part of the 23rd Psalm. Thank you, Isaac. Somebody tell us quickly about that little boy that died.
Wasn't that Bathsheba's first child?
Yes. And you remember what happened before he lost him? The boy was sick for a while.
He fasted for those days until the child died. And then he ate. Remember they were asking, well, how would you do that? He said, while he was sick, I could fast and ask the Lord to help him. Mm-hmm. Now that he's gone, I just have a desire to be with him.
And there was something before that. The Lord had told him before he took that boy. I've tried to put myself in David's place. He'd done wrong. And he had to suffer for it. And that'll happen to any of us if we do wrong. But he felt like as long as there's life, there's a chance. Who knows? After he's gone, there's no point in fasting at all for him. So I'm going to do everything I can do.
Yes.
And when he was gone, well, I think David grieved just about like he did over Absalom. And he had a father and a mother, and he lost them. These are words for time of sorrow. And I know he felt what it was like. Remember Jonathan and David? And what David said at Jonathan's death, when Robert Kennedy was murdered, the ministers who spoke at his funeral quoted those same words. We were like eagles. And he said, we were not divided. He had a lot of grief when Jonathan died, didn't he? So he knew something about it. Well, what about in our time? Is there anybody here who's never been through a grief?
I have it. Mike. There was some difference between the death of the child and the death of Absalom, in that David said, I can go to him.
Yes.
He didn't say that when Absalom died.
That's a very telling point. He didn't have much hope for his soul. Surely did he. Thank you, Sister Maxine. And that's what I'm looking for this evening. Someone else give me an insight into what's in your mind about it before we leave David and talk about ourselves.
1 Samuel 20 and 3.
1 Samuel 20 and 3. He said, "Truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." So when he writes this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," you know, there were times where he's just one side of the mountain and they're on the other side trying to catch him, or inside the same cave. So he realized how close it was for him. So that makes this verse a little more valuable to me. He knew what he was writing when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He still had a confidence in God.
Thank you, Brother Dan. That broadens it, doesn't it? It not only applies to grief for others, but it applies to peril to our own lives. Is that what you're bringing out? That's good. Thank you. Anybody else something to contribute?
Brother Ed, I was thinking David with Absalom. David with Absalom.
Mm-hmm.
As a father,
mm-hmm.
he knew that child was gone, and the hurt, the deep hurt that he felt. And as Sister was saying, he knew that child. He would not see that child again. But I thought of the baby. That baby had a straight ticket right to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But Absalom didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And the hurt that a parent feels when the loss of a child, especially when that child was doing wrong.
I don't ever want to know. Anyone else?
Yes. When David had Bathsheba's husband Uriah put on the vanguard of the assault, he knew he was wrong, but he was caught up in his sin.
Yes.
And at this time, sinful pleasures had him blinded, and he wasn't thinking on God. But when it came to the point in time where he knew that for what he did after he realized that there was a penalty to pay. The prophet came to him and gave him a few words to help him to understand, "David, you're caught up in your sins, and God see this." And I believe that when the prophet came to me, told him that God was giving him, in fact, I believe God had told David, "You got some choices here to make." And he knew that for what he did, the penalty was to be stoned. Even kings fall under the, hallelujah. Even kings fall under the law of God. And that was to be carried out regardless. But God was merciful to David. David had that relationship with God that he was confident that in the choice that God gave him, David just simply said, "God, I fall into your hands because you are merciful. You're gracious towards me. I've experienced this in my walk as a child, even to this point of my life. I realize that, yes, I fall into your hands." And he saw that even in the face of death that he faced, he knew that it was short. But this one thing he could count on, that God was his deliverer in spite of it. And that stood out to me.
Which leads to another important point. Thank you, brother. In the case of Absalom and also this young son, David had some fault. Absalom, if you study what the Bible teaches us about him, he was spoiled as a child. You see, David was, the Psalms reveal it, but also the history we have in the scriptures, he was a very emotional man. He was sensitive, and well, by comparison to Thomas. Thomas was a man with a steel trap mind. When he made up his mind about something, that was it. But David wasn't like that. He was emotional. He was sensitive. And he didn't discipline his children very well. And that had something to do with why Absalom thought he could get away with the things that he did. And also he had another son that got in some trouble with Tamar, if you remember that. And that also was because of David was indulgent with him. He should have been managing his household better. The beauty of the 23rd Psalm is that even when people have done things that they shouldn't and brought their sorrow on themselves, the Lord is still merciful. He knows how to help us in those kind of places because there is, I say that because there's mercy in these, in this fourth verse. So let's look at it a little. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say build a house there. He said you walk through it. Anybody who's ever been in serious grief and you survive it, one of the things you learn is that you have to journey through it.
Yes.
If you allow to make a shrine out of that spot and dwell on the memories, it'll twist you. It'll destroy you. And it's hard work.
Yes.
To pick up your courage and your strength and find the will, in David's case, to forgive yourself. You ever heard of survivor's guilt? Survivor's guilt is when you love somebody a lot and they're gone, you think about everything you could have done to make their life a little bit better, even if it's unreasonable. The force of the emotion is so strong, it twists your reason a little bit. Part of learning to survive it is to learn that it's not a place to live. It's a journey. You walk through it. Now, some of you have extensive experience with that. Will you talk to us about a little bit what it means to walk through the valley instead of building a house there?
You know, I was thinking, Brother Ed, about the death of our 8-year-old daughter.
Mm-hmm. I thought perhaps you were.
I thought when we allowed her to stay and play with her little cousins, she wanted to come. Well, when our 8-year-old daughter, Sarah, wanted to stay and play with her cousins, my husband and I allowed her to stay and play with her. And we went and ran an errand, but before we got back, we got the call. Screams in the back, growling. Sarah, Elisha, and Grace, all three of our babies was drowning at one time. Elisha managed to get out and ran for help. Elisha said as he turned back to look, the two girls embraced each other and went under. As they searched the canal, they found Grace. No response. But they couldn't find Sarah. As we got there, the grief, the pain, the terror, it overwhelmed me. Grace survived. But the Lord took Sarah. I don't remember how long I screamed. But I remember when the doctor came in and said to us, we've done all we could. I remember going to my knees and that I felt like I don't want to live anymore. That's it. I will never hold my baby in my arms again. Just take me, let me go. I didn't want to go through. And I felt like you said, I felt like, you know, let me just build my house, so to speak. Let me build it right. I don't want to go through, not without my baby. But the Lord came to my rescue.
Thank the Lord.
And he helped me to see, I have your baby with me. And if you will go through, you'll see her again.
Amen.
I took comfort in that. But along the way, there was a struggle. And she drowned in 2000. So come April 3rd, will be 22 years. But that grief is still there. That void is still there. But I'm living with the victory that I'll see her on the other side.
Thank the Lord.
And I take courage that the Lord carried me through. It was not easy. And there's times I couldn't be out in the public because I couldn't be around children that looked 8 years old. Mm-hmm. My husband decided to take us to a restaurant. In that restaurant, I heard children calling mommy. Mm-hmm. I went to the ladies' room. I couldn't come out. I stayed there. And I prayed, I cried, I pleaded, Lord, I need to get out. Mm-hmm. But I can't. And the Lord blessed. It was not instantaneously. But I carried it. Many years. But I came through. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I came through, but I got a limp. There's a void there. My arms will forever be empty. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, it's not the limp that you came out with, it's that you came out.
Yes. Thank you, Sister Baxter. Let's bring some victory out of this while we're looking at it. But this is a result of Adam and Eve. There was no death in the world until they did what they did. But they began a process that just goes on all the time. And we're really fortunate when our losses of that sort are occasional. David faced things that were much worse. And there are worse ways to grieve. When there's war and thousands of people, and I try to wrap my mind around the Battle of the Somme in the First World War, 20,000 men killed in one day. It's unimaginable that anybody would be foolish enough to get that many people in that kind of place, but they did. And that too, that has happened. And David said, because he was a man of war, he understood that. Whatever his other griefs had been, he said, yea, though I walk through, if it comes that way, in the hardest way there is, if it comes like that, I'll still not be overcome by it. So whatever he learned in there, let him know that the Lord has a way to carry us in his arms. But I tell you frankly, folks, having been through it some myself and tried to work with others who also have, I don't know how people make it who don't have the Lord.
Yes.
It can just destroy your life.
That's
well, yea, though I walk through the valley, it's not a place to stop and build a house. And when we come to it, the Lord expects us to keep stepping,
that's
one step at a time, keep going. Because there are still people in the world who are dependent on you.
Yes.
And there's still a work for you to do here, or the Lord wouldn't have left you here.
Yes.
You got to gather up your courage and make up your mind, and by the way you feel, by God's grace. Worst thing you can do is go get into bed and just stay there.
That's right.
You got to make up your mind.
Right.
I'm going to go on and build what there is left of this life.
Yes.
That's walking through the valley. Another point. He didn't say the valley of death. He said the valley of the shadow of death. Well, there's a difference. People walk through death who don't have the Lord. It's a shadow to us. When we have the Lord.
Yes.
First, we have the consolation. If that person is prepared, we got a hope. You know, the reason to expect that there's 70, 80 years of this, we're going to be together forever.
Yes.
Second is, Christ has a bosom. He has a way to comfort us. Would somebody tell us about that a little bit? How the Lord comforts. Please.
First of all, to walk through the shadow of death is to have the effects that death have on those that survive. Mm-hmm. That's just the shadow of it. It's not really you walking through the dead. But I've lost a child, and I've lost my husband. And when Jan was taken, my Aunt Margaret called me every week, and she said the same thing. She said, Maxine, Lent, and she always emphasized the word Lent, let the Lord heal your broken heart. Mm-hmm. And then she would say, there are people that won't let the Lord heal them. They keep keep it like a running sore. Mm-hmm. And she always talked to me like that, and my faith got a hold of that. And when I would maybe be anywhere and maybe the tears would come, I would cry out to the Lord and say, give me some fresh comfort. And God stopped my tears every time.
Would you say that one more time?
Say what?
That last sentence.
Oh, God stopped my tears.
Absolutely. One more, then make it the third time, because that's the key. That's why it's not the valley of death.
He stopped my tears every time.
You couldn't even tell anybody how he did it all the time,
no,
could you?
No, I could not. But God, he did carry us. I know when he set us down to walk mm-hmm. on our own, you might say. Mm-hmm. But I felt like it was the hardest thing I ever went through in my life, but God did take us through it, and we did build a house. And so then, when it came last year for Lauren's passing, and I literally thought I could not live without him, I told Brother Philip and Brother Dan that that was the end of my ministry. That I couldn't do it without him. Mm-hmm. And Brother Philip called me that night, and he said, the Lord gave Lauren for you to be a support for you all these years, but he said, God wants to be your total support now. And I said, Philip, I don't know how it can happen, but I'm going to believe you. And I never quit preaching.
Thank the Lord.
The very next Sunday.
Yes.
And from then on, I did not stop it. But it was not me. It was God. And I had 2 months that I had my daughter and my grandchildren and granddaughter with me. And it was going to be the first night that I would be by myself. And I was on a Sunday night driving home, and I was saying, yeah, this is it. This is when you're going to break. And I went in, went to my bedroom, closed the door, and the glory of the Lord filled my bedroom.
Thank the Lord.
And the presence was so strong, I could not cry. I bask in his holy presence. And he was there all that night and part of the next day and the next morning. It was so strong, I felt like I needed to say, can I fix you some breakfast? But that's how God has been, over and over and over. When I feel like I cannot bear it, because I've said it to people, it was hard losing my child, but it's 10 times harder to lose your husband. But I will say that the congregation has been a great support.
Well, isn't that part of the way the Lord carries us?
That's right.
By him, by the brethren.
Yes.
Thank you, Sister Maxine. Anyone else? Then let's pick up another aspect. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. Now, we ought to comment a little on Brother Dan's point there. So far, we've mostly applied this to losing someone. But there is such a thing as knowing that you're about to lose your life yourself. And this scripture applies as well to that, doesn't it? God's got grace to face that with comfort and equanimity and steadfast manner just as well, hasn't he? From one of my first experiences with that, Brother Fred Pruitt, he lost his first wife and married the second one. Mother Nettie is what they called her, wasn't it? That was how I knew her. She got sick and she was leaving this world. Brother Stover was there. Some of the other ministers of that era, they said, Brother Stover came back to meeting and he said, we went down to comfort her and she preached us a message on her deathbed. What do you think about that? The Lord's got a way to give a comfort at that time, hasn't he? I will never forget our experience with Sister Nida Hall and Laranger. She had cancer and was dying and knew it. And for the last several days, my wife and others were going to visit her, and she'd say, who are those men that are standing over in the corner of the room? And we'd all look around. There's nobody there. Sister Nida said there's two men there, said they're just waiting. She wasn't afraid of them. They're just there. They're waiting for her. And the time came, they took her. Roberta's mother was on her deathbed. Roberta went in to see her and she said, don't you hear the music? It's the most beautiful music that you ever heard. And Roberta said, no, I can't hear anything. Everybody that came in, she asked them, don't you hear that beautiful music? You know, the Lord has a way to comfort those of us that are left here. And he has a way to wrap his arms around those who are facing that moment so that it's not death, it's a shadow. Jesus took death. He overcame death and his power and the grave. So we ought to touch that point a little bit. Then next, he said here, I will fear no evil. Now, you know what that word means? It doesn't mean nothing bad's going to happen. It doesn't mean I won't have any sorrow. It means in this that's coming, or that is here, God is able to keep it from damaging my spirit. That's what evil is in this sense. You go through something like that, it should make you sadder and wiser about the way you deal with life. It makes you have more compassion and understanding. Evil is if it makes you bitter. My grandfather used to sell cemetery markers, headstones. He went to visit a man who'd lost his young wife, and the man was very angry. He said, if I get into eternity, I'm going to demand of God, why you took my wife? You had no right to take her. And so that man got twisted by the grief of it. There are deaths that I don't understand. But I'm not God. And he has a way to give us grace to face death that we didn't want and didn't expect and give us comfort. So it doesn't twist us. Well, somebody help me out with that idea. Well, here's another way that it can twist you. When I was in hospice training, one of the things they told us is people that have been married a long time, and one of them goes, often the one who's left lose all their will to live. Just give up on life. And usually it's just a short time and they're gone too. Life is precious, folks. If we're still here, it's because the Lord's not through with us here. He doesn't want us to be so overcome with any kind of grief that we don't have the ability to reinvest the emotional energy into the life that's left to us. Because to do something else is evil in the sense of being damaged by it. Anybody want to contribute something there? Well, David gave his explanation of why he was able to survive the griefs that came in his life. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is that? Say it again.
It's the word of God.
The word of God?
And the Spirit.
We'll get you a microphone if you'll expound on it a little bit.
Well, I just know in what little grief we've dealt with that the Lord brought scriptures to my mind. I think it was the morning after we'd lost our Darla, and he gave me that scripture, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
Yes, amen.
And I had a treasure up there. I didn't have to worry anymore. about that. He just knows how to bring that word that you need at the time to give you the cup.
I don't know how anyone could say it better than that. Anyone else?
I don't mean to be talking too much.
Of course, I appreciate your reticence, but your contributions are very valuable, Sister Maxine.
They really are.
Those gray hairs mean something.
Well, the Lord taught so much during both losses. Even with Lauren's loss, I believe that God is doing something with me that could not have happened any other way. It has brought me to my knees in a greater way than with any other event in my life, but in some ways they are connected, and it's in this way that when Jim died, and it being the first time I ever experienced something that close to me, to my flesh, and I would say, I want to go to heaven so I can see Jim. And the Lord allowed me to feel that way and say those things for quite some time. And then one day the Lord said, Jan did not die for you, but Jesus did. And I never said those words again.
Yes.
And so when Lauren died, some of my family said, just think, he has seen Jan now. And I said, no, he has seen Jesus.
Yes. That's excellent. Anyone else something to contribute there?
Ecclesiastes 7. What you said a little bit a little while ago, this scripture goes along with that. 7:2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made wiser. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth.
Thank you, Brother Doug.
Can I share something along that line?
I see a great danger in our society today because they don't want to experience the grief. They want to have a celebration of life. They just want it to be this happy time.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture says it's better to go into the house of mourning. It makes you consider the shortness of your life. It makes you consider where you're going. And I see a danger with our society in just wanting to have it so such a celebration, I guess I should say.
I think that's a very important point. And I also think there's a value in a memorial service for someone. But let's hurry down to the next verse. It takes a little different aspect. This is the third metaphor in the 23rd Psalm.
I would like to say something about what some of them have experienced. 2 Corinthians 1 and 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, for who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we have ourselves are comforted of God. I value what's been said, because when you go through these kind of things and you get comfort of God, you know how to reach out to others.
Yes.
When they go through that.
Yes. Well said. Thank you, Sister Dina. Didn't want to miss that. Anyone else before we go down to this next verse?
Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I remember two experiences with my wife and I. Our firstborn son, as he passed, it was a load to carry. We were here at Mora. My wife said, "You know, I think we should leave now." And I said, "Sure." We left, and so she prepared for leaving to go to Florida. It was in July last year.
And as she was preparing, got her to the airport and told her, I'm sorry that you won't be able to make this flight. So it's just some of the Lord, you have something in store. So we're trusting that. But as I left the airport, she had received a call from her grandson to tell her that Dad's heart has stopped. And there was a comfort that God gave her at the time, because that at that point was a moment that time stopped. But God took her in his arms and he held her. That was my prayer. She had no idea that I was praying, but she said she felt such a comfort.
Yes.
While she was in the air, because at that point, imagine someone said, how do they do it without God? How? And at that point, just to fast forward, I joined her the following day. I was praying that morning a prayer, Lord. You know, I just prayed that he made it right with him, the Lord. Just gave him the word. I'll have mercy upon him. I'll have to sacrifice. So at the same time, I don't know if it was at the same time, but God gave her the same word. Fast forwarding again. As we were going through, and the could feel the weight. And I'm saying in my mind, Lord, what words can I give comfort to us? So the thing, the scripture that came to me was that my sheep shall know my voice. I'm a stranger to my father. It matters what voice you're listening to as you're going through. That the word of the Lord is not there to comfort. There are destructive voices that there. I imagine at one point there's a room that they may like to take you to and close the door on you. And no one sees or hears you. So if it's not verbal, if you're not open and sharing with someone about the grief that you're going through, and the comfort of God's word is not there, then we will hold that tight. Of course, all the things that come with the depression, and the things that the enemy would like to take you down that road of destruction, as you were saying. And I remember as that service came forth on that day, I could feel this weight. And I remember we went in and we were sitting on the front row, and I couldn't say anything. But suddenly, I saw it. It was as the Spirit just came. I'm sitting there, I'm holding my wife as this, and all of a sudden, my hand fell. She recognized that something had happened. I stopped breathing. But the Lord was there again. He came, the man of God came from the roster, and he came, he prayed for me. I came back. But it was the grace of God. God carries me, even yet, I'm not carrying us through this. This is not by accident that we're here tonight.
No.
Because let me just tell you these things. We were saying, you know, we've been here before, we've enjoyed this. My wife said, well, you know, if you would like to go, you know, go. I said, no, I said, this is the last night. And I think we need to stay and just come and look at God. Look at God. Look at what God is speaking to us. Only he can do this. I marvel at it because it takes my mind, and thank God for you being, allowing God to bring this out through you. At my mother's home going, I thought that I would be able to stand, you know, and say the things I need to say so graciously. I found myself weakened. Child of God, but I was weakened. And I needed the comfort of God that only he can give. I'm telling you, God is real.
Yes, he
is. The power of God to reach out to us as, hallelujah, his children.
Yes.
Just to hear him, he will bring such a comfort. Lastly, I love it how you said, make this point of comfort. I remember a day later, I'm sitting alone. How am I going to make it through this? I was lying in bed in Rochester, New York. And as I was going off into slumber, falling into sleep, there was a sound. I heard my mother's voice. I'm telling you, saints of God, to sing a song of glory, a song I've never heard. In a comforting voice, I'm saying, Lord, if I could just awaken and just open my eyes, and she's there. And as my eyes opened, her voice became faint. But God comforted me and allowed me that by his grace. This hallelujah. Thank God for you. Thank God.
Thank the Lord. Thank you, brother. Let's look at this next verse. Got time for it? Patience enough? Well, this is kind of the climax of the whole 23rd Psalm. You should be able to spare a few minutes. Look what he said. Thou preparest a table before me. What's on the table? Well, I mean, you just had a week of it. Who told these preachers what to preach? But where are they? I mean, they come from everywhere. And they come down here and they got messages of all different sorts. That's the Lord spreading out his table, isn't it? That's one way he does it. And what are the other ways the Lord puts things on the table for us?
Through faith.
I'm sorry?
Through faith.
Through faith? Well, it's all through faith. There is that. I don't know about you, but I need something every morning. And there's only one place to get it. She's a good woman. I love her, and she lives with me and puts up with me. But she can't give me what I need every morning. My wife. I got to go get somewhere alone with Jesus. And how do you explain what happens? The sky changes color. You get your time in prayer. You ever go a day without praying? How'd that work out for you? Well, who put that on the table? Jesus is the table. Jesus is the food. Do you remember some places in the Bible where Jesus fixed a meal for folks? Somebody tell me when that happened.
After he rose again.
I'm sorry?
After he rose again.
Yes. And what did he say?
Come and dine.
Here it is. Early in the morning. Fished all night. Tired. Caught nothing. He said, catch anything? Just a sullen no. No explanation. And I wonder when I read it, the Lord had bread and he had fish. Yes. Now, was that a miracle? Or did he catch them?
Wow.
The Bible doesn't say, does it? It's a miracle if you can make bread.
Yes.
Isn't it? It's a miracle if you can catch fish. I didn't make that fish be there. And the Lord intermingled them. You know, there's a miracle in Philip going over to see that Ethiopian eunuch, and then there's a miracle in him living the rest of his life and never doing anything like that again that we have any record of. And God was in the one just as much as the other. I think the food tasted about as good either way, don't you? And I've had the Lord sometimes fix something for me, and I think, that's a miracle. And I've had the Lord fix some things for me sometimes, and I thought, this is just life. And I look back on it and I say, no. It was him all the time. He prepares a table before us. I'm sorry?
Sometimes there's nothing visible around to see, and he takes some little something on that desk that just sets a table for 5,000 people and feeds them all. There's a whole bunch left over.
One of the lessons of that, those two feedings, is there's always bread in Jesus' hands.
Amen.
Thank you. Anybody else?
Whatever's on the table.
You ask what's on the table, normally it's something required for survival. Mm-hmm. But in the presence of our enemies, I think sometimes it's dessert too. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Anybody else something to add to that? Notice where this is. Where is the Lord's table?
Something about that. When you're eating, it's usually not in the presence of your enemy. You eat when things are calmed down and when there's no danger. But what's interesting to me about this is that the Lord set the table right in the middle of the fight. He made a safe place for us to be refreshed.
Thank you. That's beautiful. That's the key. Anybody else?
There has been a lot of times for me that God has let me wake up in the morning with a song.
Oh, yes.
And it could be when I'm going through a battle.
Yes.
And he maybe it's a verse, but a lot of times it's part of a song.
Yes.
And that he prepares that for me in the presence of my troubles.
Yes.
And it just ministers me because I know he spoke to me.
Before you're even awake. You wake up and it's just already rolling in your mind. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Also on that table, this thing says sometimes we can be picky and we don't want it.
And isn't there a scripture that says something about bitter to the taste, but it's what?
It's sweet in your mouth and bitter as wormwood.
Okay. So sometimes we'll pass over what really we need.
Yes.
And we want to just scoot on down to the chocolate cake.
Eat your spinach. Thank you, Sister Dean. Anyone else?
John chapter 6, verse 35.
Microphone's coming.
And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 51 of the same chapter says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Thank you, Brother Dan. That's key. So the place to find the table is in the middle of the Lord's enemies. Now that can be in more than one way. My greatest enemy is myself. So get thoughts that I got a battle, and I don't know about you, but I get depressed sometimes. I have to struggle with feelings. Like I need something from the table. It's right there. It's just a matter of whether or not I'm going to take the time to get it. Sometimes it's literal enemies too. David knew plenty about that, didn't he? So he's all bottled up in a cave, and Saul and his soldiers on the outside, and his fellow soldiers are saying, we're going to have to get out of here, and this is your chance, you need to go kill him. What's David doing? He's writing a song. Well, the Lord wants to give you and me a song too in the hardest places. Prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And why don't they attack? Because Jesus is sitting at the table too. They'd like to. What did he say? Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels, what, 84,000? And you think he said that to brag about what he could do? He knew what he was going to do. These apostles, some of them are going to get crucified one of these days. He's telling them. You won't be by yourself. So the enemy is saying, well, I'd like to attack him, but there's 84,000 angels between me and there. And that's just the easy part. There's Jesus there too, and his eyes are a flame of fire. And his tongue is like a two-edged sword. Folks, it's safe in the Lord's hands. And you know what the enemy's doing over there? They're clanking their shields together and whacking each other on the helmet like they do and roaring and making a lot of noise. Well, the Bible said, like a roaring lion. The secret to that lion is he can't get on the heavenly pathway because he's chained. Now, if you get off to the heavenly pathway, that's different. And he'd like to get you. The devil would like to get you, and he'll roar after every one of us. What you got's going to kill you. That disease you got, nobody's ever survived it yet, and you're going to die. And it's going to be bad. That's a lion, isn't it?
Yes.
The Bible said, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And Brother Hargrave used to say, oh, that's just a fiery trial. That's nothing. We expect those. Keep on going. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, but it can't hurt me because Jesus at the table with me. Well, somebody finish this up for me. Read that last phrase, last verse, and tell me what it means.
Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
Next verse.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
One brief comment concerning anointest my head with oil. The men who lived in David's time told later generations that when he stood to speak about any issue, problem, whatever it was that came up, the word of God came into his mind before he began to speak. And that scripture I tried to quote when we started this discussion from Samuel about when he was dying It makes a reference to that. He was a mouthpiece for the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have ministers like that? When they stand up to preach, before they start to say anything, it just comes right into their mind what the Lord wants them to say. Well, that's part of what he means. He said, he anointeth my head with oil. Well, in you get real deep on it. But part of that is surely that it's anointed understanding. And folks, this Bible's complicated. And smart people have been debating minute points of doctrine for centuries. And you think you and I are going to get the answers? Oh, yes, by all means, we'll get the answer to it. I got the Holy Ghost. And he give me an understanding that satisfies me in my place in this world and what he wants me to do with my life. Then he says, surely goodness and mercy. Thank you, Sister Anita, for reading it. And if you care to comment on it, I thank you again.
I don't know right now.
Who wants to talk to us about that phrase?
Don't skip. I kept running over.
I'm sorry?
Don't skip our cup running over.
Thank you. Somebody else say something about it.
That's one of the primary reasons the Lord provides his blessings so we can share them.
Yes. Don't you like prayer meeting, Brother Gary? Because that's what happens. Anyone else?
Also why we love these kind of gatherings. Like this. We can all share what the Lord is providing.
We've heard some pretty strong things tonight. People smiling through the tears.
I'm reminded of something I was told very recently. Sister Mary Hope that's passed there.
Yes.
Roger, when she was sick, and I think some of her family took her in to have her checked or something, they told her most likely she would recover. And she looked, I was told that she looked at her and said, what's wrong with that? she was ready to go.
Yes.
And, to me, that was a table that was spread in the midst of right in front of the enemy, and that's what we're talking about.
Yes.
Who was that, Lily? Sister Mary Hope.
Flynn, Sister Mary Flynn.
Yeah.
And she was elderly. So is this an elderly person scripture? You think David was old when he wrote this? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Because when you're young, you can say, I'm going to live this way. Because I believe surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I haven't done it yet. But I've got a confidence from the Lord and I'm going to do it. And when you get down to the end, you will look back at it and say, surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And look at the close of it. How long is forever? I love you folks, but I'm going to leave you behind one of these days. I want to go to my long home, don't you? I will dwell in the house of the Lord, the tabernacle, the holy of holies. Anybody else something to contribute?
I was thinking, Brother Ed, we've had quite a few deaths in our family. Our son, when he was killed at 32, and then going in the backyard and finding my grandbaby floating in the swimming pool. It got to a place that said, Lord, this is more than I can bear. And the last one, they were trying to convict me of her death. And her father was military. So the military got involved in this. and they had 14 on a panel to say whether I was guilty or innocent of that little child's death. Mm-hmm. And it went for months. And the thought came, Lord, what's going to happen to me if I am found guilty of something I didn't mm-hmm. do? Mm-hmm. I had my mother there, which congested heart failure, my husband, and then I had 7 grandchildren that was given to us by the courts. So, Lord, what's going to happen to them? Mm-hmm. What am I going to do? I was lured to crawling, literally crawling on my hands and knees, begging God, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need something from you, Lord. You know, you hear, you, Lord, I need something. And I spoke to the Lord, you got to give me something, Lord. You got to give me something. And I was crying, and, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, I can take care of your husband and the children better than you ever will. And I said, do I get offended with this? But the Lord dried my tears, and I was able to say, Lord, thy will be done. I know I didn't do this, but nevertheless, if it comes to the place that I have to go to jail, go to prison, would you take care of my family?
Yes, thank the Lord.
Would you give me grace to go? And I was walking in the backyard and just talking to the Lord in the cool of the day. And as I was walking, going down a little nature path there, there was a plaque on the ground that the Lord allowed me to look down. But before I looked down, I said, Lord, I need you.
Yes.
I need you. I'm looking on the left. I'm looking on the right. Lord, I need you. You said you'd be with me. You promised. Me and the Lord, I was just really talking. When I picked that plaque up, it said, when you only seen one set of footprints. Mm-hmm. So that's me. I'm carrying you. And I rejoiced, dried my tears, and someone asked, how can you go through all this? What's going on with you? I said, the Lord is carrying me. It's not me. When I walked in that courtroom, there was 14 people from the military there in that courtroom. And the judge looked over at me and said, how's your grandbaby? I had to tell him she's gone. She was on life support for maybe 3 weeks. But they took her off of life support. She looked at me and she said, I'm sorry. Then she looked at 14 attorneys. These people was from the military. They was looking for something, a guilty verdict. And then there was other attorneys there. And the one attorney, I looked over, she said, what do we have? Have we came to any conclusion? And I was calm, and whatever comes out, Lord, you are allowing it, and I'll accept it. Because he'd already told me he was going to take care of my husband and the children, my mother. And when that attorney stepped forward to judge, we find nothing, not guilty. You know, I had already shouted because the Lord had already let me know that he had taken care of it.
Thank the Lord.
Sometimes we carry, and the Lord has already worked. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm learning. And when I get a hold of the Lord, I don't need to continue to carry.
Amen.
I can let it go.
Thank the Lord. Let's end it with Sister Wiley's song. I can start her. Some of you can help me. When I was in trouble, my way was dark as night. Jesus was my helper. He brought me to the light. He took away my sorrows and made my burden fly. He is everything to me. If it wasn't for the Lord, tell me what would I do?
Tell me what would I do?
Tell me
what would I do?
If it wasn't for the Lord, tell me what would I do? He is everything to me. Thank you for your participation. Appreciate it, everyone. Stay here and help us out with this evening. Also, our discussion, I'm sure, has reawakened some painful memories. So may I ask you to offer a dismissal prayer to remember those who have those feelings that the Lord had calmed them and blessed them to be able to rest tonight. And I don't deserve to be here, but I am so thankful that you folks let me come and worship with you.
Amen.